Again, Luke chapter 10, we'll be looking at the gospel text, and I've called it a battle preparation text, and the title of it, Engagement, as you see on the screen, that we would be engaged in our Lord's battle for souls and the redemption of all things. And then we've got kind of a subtitle there of disengagement and fear and a place we find ourselves in, engagement in the flesh, kind of what that looks like, and then engagement in faith, where we all want to be. Again, I want to remind us of our context of Luke chapter 9. Jesus has set his face towards Jerusalem. With us on his heart, he's going to take on the punishment, the scourging, and the death that every one of us deserve on the cross. And that issue of sin would once and for all be resolved. Amen? It's finished, and he finished it. And he was focused towards what he was about to face. But he's also desired that his disciples would be prepared for what they were about to face. And that's what this word is this morning. It's a preparation for battle message. As we talked about last week, he had this conversation with three unidentified people. And I won't go back over that sermon, but that we would not be weighed down by cares and cultures and customs, things that attempt to derail us. And today, he has sort of a field exercise for the disciples. He's going to teach them. He's going to send them out. They're going to come back. They're going to have some more instructions. So he would take us into this field exercise, and we can learn from it. We're going to start with an image here. Google image calls this the tired warrior. And I don't know about you, but sometimes this is me. Sometimes I feel like this when I come to church. I mean, it's just been battle, you know, all week long, maybe battle on several fronts where I'm tired, or maybe battles that I've lost, either on a macro scale in ministry and work, or maybe on a micro scale in my own life. Or maybe I've even won some battles, but I'm really tired. And so we all find ourselves in this place, and I believe that this is, again, this is a church of warriors. I honestly believe that. And what I mean by that is that you desire to be a part of the solution. You're engaged. And we've talked about, you know, in terms of the significant and relevant ministries in this country in particular, this church is deeply entrenched in what I believe are the most significant and relevant ministries, and that's pro-life ministry, and that is addressing the urban crisis and even the very location of our church. So we're engaged in that. And part of the you know, the reality is, folks, that there's going to be a target on us because of that. We're engaged. And so that should be an encouragement. You want to be a part of the solution. And not only that on a macro scale, but I know you fight battles in your own life, in your own personal life, in your family, in your community. So we this war metaphor is significant and a big part of Scripture. So our Lord wants us to be better prepared for battle. And when we find ourselves in this place, what we don't want to do is stay there. There's so many people in life that disengage from the struggle, disengage from our Lord's battle for souls and the redemption of all things, and become very self-consumed in our own little worlds. And that's just so easy to do. And the enemy has so many tricks in pulling that off. You know, you failed, you don't have anything to offer. You know, your problems are so paramount, that's the only thing you can address. And we become so self-consumed. And so we want to be engaged in his battle for souls and the redemption of all things. Now, when I think about battle, a couple of images come to mind that have been my favorites over the years. And this is from the movie Gladiator. Russell Crowe here. And so sometimes, you know, I kind of sort of in a machismo way, visualize myself, you know, like Russell Crowe. He's running up those steps to go into the Roman Colosseum. Or he's standing on that battlefield, and he's kind of, you know, he's like, come what may, hey, bring it on. But really, you know, as I reflect on these pictures, it's really not a very good picture. It's not sufficient. Why do you think it's not sufficient? There's one real key reason. He's alone. Right? And sometimes I think that we charge into life, we charge into battle with that mentality. I'm going to take it on alone. And we look to ourself. We look to our own limited resources. And that's really not a good place to be. That's a place where we drive other people away from us with that subtle message, I don't need you. That's a place where we become really quickly, easily deceived. We start fighting battles we weren't intended to fight. We start focusing on enemies that we don't need to focus on. So God calls us, and we'll get into this as we get into our text. He doesn't call us to fight it alone. So I'm calling this engagement in the flesh. We kind of charge in by ourselves, our own limited resources and strength. And again, the result is pretty devastating. And actually, we end up kind of back in that first photo most of the time. We end up very discouraged, discontent, and disengaged. So we don't want that as well. Here's a little bit better picture. It's always lacking, but this is Maximus with his fellow men in arms fighting together. And even that second picture, the bottom picture, is, I don't know if you remember the scene in the movie, but this is a moment where they were fighting a battle they were supposed to lose in the Colosseum. In fact, they sent in chariots and horses, and they weren't supposed to win. And Maximus sort of gathers the troops and says, pull it in together. Pull your shields together. We're going to fight together. And the ones that didn't make it were the ones who went off on their own. It's a little better picture of what it means to fight our battles in the kingdom. And so what we're going to look at this morning is six battle preparation points that I believe are in our text today. And they'll all be, sticking with alliteration, P words. So our first word that we're going to focus on this morning comes from Luke 10:1, and that's the word plural. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. Bible commentators tell us there were 72 known nations in the world. So that's significant, that number 72, really reflective of God's heart. All things, all people, all times, all nations, everyone. He desires that none would perish. That's how big his heart is, how great he is, how limitless his compassion is. And they're sent out two by two. They're sent out in the plural, not alone. Just let God drive that into your heart. We are not called to do this alone. One commentator says, for the purpose of companionship and protection, he sends us out two by two. And you think of companionship. You think of God's intention in that. Someone to lift you up. Someone to encourage you. Someone to give you perspective. And not just someone, several. In the body that God calls us to. And I just, you know, I want to point out, especially in American culture, it's so easy to go into the mindset of doing it alone because we somewhat can. It's easy to shut our doors, plug in our technology, and be alone. And if we're not intentional, and I think of Rick and what he was expressing that the young lady put on Facebook about being alone. And I would say to her and say to myself, you have to be intentional about connecting. If you're not, you'll be driven into isolation. That's the flesh. And let me tell you, that's one of the key strategies of the enemy, is to get you alone and beat you up in isolation. That's why one of the first values of our church is to be intimately connected to Christ and to others. And we have to be intentional about that. That's not always easy. And we want to be, as we say in our missional mandate, we want to be real people. We want to be transparent. We want to be vulnerable. And let others come into our struggle and struggle with us. And to be an asset and to be a resource, God sends us out in the plural. We have to be intentional about that. Let me tell you one real simple way. Come to church. I mean, come to church. Enter into the body. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. We're not perfect, but we sure are a whole lot better together. God calls us in the plural. That's a real simple first step way, is to be connected to the body. Be intentional about that. Those opportunities to be together, to encourage one another. That's companionship, but also protection. And I think the primary protection that happens in relationship and being sent out into the plural is protection from ourselves, honestly. We have a very limited perspective. We are easily deceived. and others can come alongside us and grant us perspective, grant us insight, grant us wisdom, protection from pride and flesh and fear and all those things that tend to creep into our heart and lives. God would send us, as Paul would say, those who would encourage us unto love and good works. And that's what a friend does. But I think that there's a real challenge, especially in Southern culture. In Southern culture, we just don't like to give critical feedback. And really, that's a character flaw. We need people to help us grow. We need people who will lovingly point out, hey, you know, you should look at it this way, or that's really not, let's go to the scriptures together. I don't know why we do that, fear of rejection, wanting to be liked or whatever. One of my brothers who's recently been put in a position of leadership in the school said, hey, my biggest issue, Carl, is I can't get the teachers to come to me and talk to me about how I'm doing. They'll talk to each other about me. They won't come to me. And what he was saying, I need their help. I need someone to say, hey, this is a better way, or I think we could do it this way, and just give me help, give me insight. Be willing to be that voice. And I hope that we'll be both, the ones that receive and the ones that give. And I know if your defense mechanism is like mine, and marriage has taught me this more than anything else, when my wife gives me critical feedback, I like to hone in on the one or two parts I don't think are accurate. But I can guarantee you almost 100% of the time there's something accurate in the critical feedback. If I'll just listen, I can grow. I can change. I want to be that friend. You want to be that friend? We need each other in this way for companionship, encouragement, also from protection for ourselves. So God calls us in the plural. The second word is people. Luke 10:2, real simple principle that's easy to get away from. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. God's answer to the issues around us are always his people. That sounds real simple, but I think sometimes, you know, when we think about the issues on a micro scale or a macro scale, we think about we need this resource, we need this entity, we need this provision, and most of the time, God's answer is his people. Pray earnestly that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest. There's been a scripture that jumped out to me several months ago that just continues to roll around in my brain. It's Isaiah 54:3. And this is what the Lord says, I will people the desolate places. We think about every other solution. God says, I'll people the desolate places. The answer is his people. This is just something that's just been, I've learned. I'll be entering into my 18th year at Restoration Academy next year. And it's just, I've seen it over and over, and I say it over and over, you know, that Restoration Academy is a ministry of the body of Christ. It's a platform for the body of Christ. And when I look at things, whether it's an excellent math program or it's great urban curriculum, Bible curriculum, or if it's a wonderful football team that emphasizes discipleship. I look at all those things. It's not about the programs. It's about Ben Schock and Connie Edwards and Dwayne Coker and Steve Antonello, and the list goes on. It's about his people. And the needs were always there, even before they arrived. But it's about his people answering a call. God answers things with his people. And I just hope that as we look at needs, whether it's in the community, our jobs, our families, whatever it is, that we will pray this simple prayer and we will look and we will wait for his people. It's one example that I thought of recently because this is what I believe. I mean, it's limitless what we can accomplish when we work with God's people. With the body of Christ. I think of Terry and Father Terry and what he's done in the pro-life community. Let me tell you what differentiates him from a lot of other people in pro-life ministry. It's not about his ministry, lowercase h. It's about his, capital H, Christ's in his body. He'll work with people across denominational lines, across racial lines. He says this is about the ministry of the body of Christ. And I believe that's one of the reasons that John 17 blessing is on his ministry. Because he looks to the body. The possibilities are limitless when we look to the body. When we go through the little scope of our ministry or our lives, there's so many limitations. Thought about an example recently. Some of you know that the community garden had to be moved, and Mill and I were driving by that last week, and she was just astounded how beautiful it is and how fast it came together. And I remember this meeting a few months ago when the garden had to relocate, and there was this ministry, this institution that had this property. We went to sit down with them. We said, "You got this property. You're doing nothing with it. It's got an abandoned house on it. Why not consider this?" And one of the first things that came up is, "Hey, we have our own master plan." And as gently as I could say it, and I didn't say it this way, it's like it's about empire building, about kingdom building. You make the choice. So it's got to always be your plan, because that's got great limitations. But when you open yourself up to God's people, and we said, "Hey, there's this preacher, and he grew up on a farm in Kansas, and he loved to put a community garden here. Well, we wanted to build a house there so we could do a community Bible study." I said, "Guess what? We got this great church basement. Come do your community Bible study here." It's limitless. When we go, just think about that for a moment. You go into an issue, not if it's paramount, whatever it is, or if it's a little broken doll in your hands, one of the ways, primary ways that God will fix it and heal it and restore it and bring the beauty and the shalom that he desires is through his people. Earnestly pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest. Our third battle preparation point, provision. 10:3-4. "Go your way, behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." We'll return to that statement. "Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road." Interesting that he had them carry very few resources there. But here's the principle that I want to bring out this morning that I believe is there. God's provision is a given when we are engaged in the battle. Did you hear me? God's provision is a given when we're engaged in the battle. This is the context. It's done in the context of engagement. And this principle applies to all of life. We have to engage in the battle. I think there's this subtle thing within Christianity to try to not pay attention to the issues that exist. And we spiritualize it. We spiritualize, "Oh, God will take care of that." Okay, where are you? Are you on the battlefield? Are you facing it? You know, I want to remind you of something I've said over the years, and it's the Stockdale paradox. Admiral Jim Stockdale, the highest-ranking official to survive the POW camps during the Vietnam War. He said, "Who survived?" He said, "Well, the pessimist obviously didn't." He said, "Neither did the optimist." Because the optimist would think, "I'll be out by Christmas, didn't happen. I'll be out by Easter, didn't happen." They died of a broken heart. He said, "Those who survived are the ones that confronted the brutal facts of their reality with the hope that they would prevail in the end." And that's a really good way to look at this principle of engagement this morning. We have to confront the brutal facts of our reality with the hope that we will prevail in the end. That's what engagement looks like. Let me ask you a simple question. How many of you here have ever gone to counseling, whether it's to a pastor or to a Christian counselor, to deal with your own needs, maybe to deal with issues in your marriage or whatever? Raise your hand. My hand's up. Look around you. You're not alone. That's what engagement looks like. That's what engagement looks like. When I got an issue, I'm with the resource of God's people, I'm going to confront the brutal facts of my reality. That's what engagement is. That's confronting it. You know, I was thinking throughout this recession, I was thinking of Gary Ullman as I was preparing this. And the change in job and the applications and all he had to do and the study and all the entrepreneurial stuff and all that he was doing. That's just facing it. That's engaging in it. And guess what happens? God provides. But the given here is engagement. Not kind of sticking our head in the sand and not facing the brutal facts of our reality. God's provision is a given as we're engaged. Every time, I don't care, again, my micro level and your life macro level, if you guys step out on those sidewalks at abortion clinics or into the clinic to counsel young women, you're engaged, God's provision is already there. It's already there. That's the given here. That's what Jesus is teaching. That's a given. You go where I've called you to go, and the provision will be there. God's provision is there as we're engaged. The next principle of peace, and this is a tricky one. Verses 5 through 12, and there's actually more, but I won't read them all that relate to this. Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon you, but if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. The assumption, as we're engaged in what God has called us to do, is first of all, it's always peace. It's always believing the best, hoping the best, no matter the situation, no matter how dire, how repetitive, how it just doesn't seem like it's going to change. We enter in with shalom, with peace. Peace is just a full word. It's order. It's beauty. It's the way God intended it to be. It's a very full word. It's not a flippant, hey, you know, be happy. It's peace. God's shalom, God's presence, God's order, God's beauty. That's what we bring. But listen, it's not always accepted. Sometimes it's flat out rejected. That's one of the promises here. And as it's rejected, we have to respond in right manner. Because let me just remind us, and again, this is something we have a hard time with as Christians, because we get into this warped understanding of what love and mercy look like. According to this text, there are wolves. Listen to me, there are abusers. There are people who take and manipulate everything to their advantage. And there comes a point where wisdom and good counsel from those around us, you say, I have to stop investing there. I have to shake the dust off my feet. I have to set this boundary. And I don't know what, again, these are not easy decisions and they're not to be made flippantly. They're to be made in counsel and with real wisdom. But there are points where your investment just continues to enable people and your helping hurts them. And that's a discernment that you have to have. And that's not a lack of love. That is love. We're always believing that people are going to come around, right? God's working and He's going to do it. A couple of texts came to mind as I was thinking about this principle. 1 Corinthians 5:5. Turn this man over for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. This is the man that was in this flagrant sexual sin, unwilling to repent. This wasn't a broken person. And Paul said, turn him over. Put him out. Oh, wait a minute, that's not love, is it? Yeah, it is. Why? That his soul may be saved. That his soul may be saved in the end. Paul, when he talked about helping widows, he gave a qualifier on what type of widow should be helped and what type should not be. We have a problem just kind of processing that. The gossips and the busybodies, and that was on his list of you don't help them. That's boundaries. That's love. And you always hope that someone will come around. That's always a prayer, because we were probably there at one point. We were in situations where we needed to be turned over. Someone needed to shake the dust off their feet so that we might come to our senses. That's okay. And sometimes, you know, we enter in again with the assumption of peace, thinking the best, believing the best, but there are times when we have to shake the dust off our feet. And listen to me, if you don't, that's one of the easy ways to burn out and become a very disengaged person. You have to learn to do that in wisdom. Difficult principle, but one that is very necessary. Let's talk about what proclamation looks like here. Verse 9. Heal the sick in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And even what he says down in verse 17. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and all over power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. This is the supernatural proclamation of the kingdom. The supernatural proclamation of the kingdom. And that's what you bring, that's what I bring in our brokenness, in our imperfection, into every situation. It's the supernatural proclamation of the kingdom. It's the presence of God that brings His order, His beauty, and His peace. That's what, by God's grace, we can bring into situations. And it's the supernatural proclamation of His peace. I want you to hear me, because I think sometimes we think we're rationalist or realist. What we are is supernaturalists. We believe in the supernatural proclamation of the kingdom. I like that what he said here. Tell them that the kingdom of God is near, but also heal the sick. That's a miracle. I want to encourage you this morning just to believe in the supernatural proclamation of the kingdom and to continue to stir up in your heart and in your faith those bold requests and to keep praying them. Pray those bold requests. Pray that your marriage will be a more perfect view of God's love for the church, an image of that. Pray those bold prayers. Pray that abortion would end in this country. Don't cease praying those prayers, that Diane Dursis would be saved. That's a mountain that can be cast into the sea. Pray that God will put someone godly in the White House. Can he answer that? Sure he can. Our thoughts about God are too small. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. That is the supernatural proclamation of the kingdom. It's done in simple ways, very natural ways, very physical ways, from flowers on Linda Chandler's porch. That's the beauty of the kingdom. Or the health care over at Hope Health Clinic. You know, Robin and Ben Davidson were taking care of an ear infection I had. And you remember last week I preached with that double ear infection. That was interesting. And then so they take care of me and pray for me. And then about Wednesday I get a text from my doctor. How you feeling? I mean, who does that? What doctors do? Doctors that love Jesus. That's a supernatural proclamation of the kingdom. And he does it. He does it through miracles. Don't cease praying for miracles. Don't cease laying your hand on the sick and asking for recovery. Keep doing that. Keep on doing that. Keep on doing that. Keep on crying out for those things. Listen, if you think back, you've seen some of it. Just remind yourself how good and how faithful and how he moves in a supernatural way. Our last point this morning. Perspective. What's the perspective that's granted here? We'll go back to this verse 3. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. That's just a great image to keep in mind, that we are fully dependent and we are defenseless. We're like lambs. Lambs sent out to the wolves, but guess who's there with us? The lion. I think a lion can handle wolves. He's on our left, he's on our right, he's before us and he's behind us. And that's the relationship that Jesus wants us to focus on, because remember when the disciples came back, they were all pumped that the demons were subject to them. And he turned them immediately, listen to me, not to the results, but back to the relationship. Right back to the relationship. You need to rejoice that your names are written in heaven, that I have loved you unconditionally, that you are in this eternal relationship with me. Here is your focus. Because I'm going to tell you, and I know you know this, if you start focusing on the results, you are going to become discouraged. you are going to probably eventually disengage. But if you'll continue, if I'll continue to come back to that relationship, you rejoice that I chose you. You rejoice that I'm on your side. You rejoice that your sins are forgiven. You rejoice that I love you without condition. It will never change. The focus, the perspective is not on the results, it's on the relationship. And by God's grace, you and I will stay engaged in the battle, in His battle for lost souls and the redemption of all things. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us stand and confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.